Okay, well, it's been a couple of weeks since we've had a class, and I'm really, really glad to hear all the names, all of you that I know and love and that are on here, stretched across oceans in several different directions. And I love you, and I love the Lord, and I love that we. We have the same heart and the same fellowship, and that we seek Him. And then, of course, all the people that are regulars that we see on a regular thing. Do you need me to do anything? Okay. All right. What we're going to do, this is, of course, going to be a free will offering tonight. That means that if you have something to share, then let me know somehow or another. Turn on your mic and or your video with not your mic on and wave or something, and I'll know. And then I'll let you share. I want to say that this is not going to be a I won't be doing critiques at the end. All of us, first of all, we're going to be talking about the Word of God. And every book has so much of the Lord in it from so many angles, because the Lord is the first and the last and the beginning and the end and the fullness that filleth all in all. So there's no way that we can exhaust the tiniest thing to the greatest thing that we see in the Word. My heart is that you just share what you've seen. If you think that maybe you've seen what the real basic subject is, then say that and share that. If you just have something you want to share that you have seen that is good, then share that. We're not going to be critical or go to any of those places to talk about what was shared. So I hope you're all ready. And I was thinking about asking Jennifer to go first, but I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm not asking anybody to go first or next. If you have something, somehow, I'm still not sure how all this works, somehow let me know if you'd like to share what you've been seeing from First Peter. You can turn on your video and wave.
I think you need to call some names out. We
I
have.
don't want to call names. Okay, I'll call the name. Kelly Kashuk. See, and what is she saying? No, I'm not ready.
They could SMS, type in the SMS text that they'd like to share.
Okay, she said type in an SMS text if you would like to share, and she'll bring you up. I see a heart with a cross in it.
That's Geraldine.
Oh, I like
Randy,
it. Yeah.
and I don't know how to do the text, but I can share.
Good.
Wonderful.
Okay. We'd like to hear from you.
Do it first and get it over with. Okay. I don't know if this is from the Lord. I'll say that right off.
Okay.
I've seen something that I hadn't really noticed. I've read this so many times and looked at so much that a lot that I see is about suffering and about
Yes.
telling us as Christians how to behave towards our spouse, our authority, the Gentiles, brethren. But then I'm also seeing a number of verses, I think I have around six or eight of them here, where he ends with terms like in the last time.
Yeah.
Salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's first chapter, verse 5. Then 1:7. Glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then 1:11. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. And 1:13. Wherefore, be sober in hope, so on and so forth, to be brought unto at the revelation of Christ. Revelation of Christ. 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, 10 and 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There's a couple more. 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good, may spy your good works, which they shall behold, glorify in God the day of the of visitation. 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also. 5:1, the elders which you are among you, yes, I exhort you, who am also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. 5:4, and when the Christ, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. The last one, 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's always something looking forward to, or something that's going to happen. That's, I just had never really noticed that before. I found it interesting.
Amen. Well, I want to say that I totally agree with every scripture you read.
Me too.
Dennis, do you want to share? Or no, since you're there.
Do you want to share?
Yes. As a matter of fact, what I'm going to share, it was inspired certainly of the Lord, but I took a cue from some of the things, Randy, that you had indicated over the various classes. One of the things you emphasized were watch the definitions. Something else you had brought out was salvation of soul, not spirit, not body, soul.
Right.
Obviously, suffering was integral to this. You brought out Peter is not Paul. Peter was a fisherman. And then you also brought out watch Peter's experiences, you know, wherever you get it, etc. So this is what I have concluded. Looking at the definition, for example, and this just, by the way, this just occurred to me, and consequently, I haven't been able to flesh it out. I will. Psuche, soul. Definition. You can look at psuche as the rational or immortal soul, or at the other end, you can look at psuche as being vitality, which, you know, even plants. In between, we're looking at psuche as defined as the ability to perceive, sort of the sentient principle. Now, when Peter talks about the soul and saving the soul, it appears to me as if he were talking about renewing or regenerating. The ability to perceive. And when I reread Peter again, if we have the ability by Christ's Spirit to perceive correctly, then the sufferings that we experience, not going out looking for them, not glorifying in sufferings, but we begin to perceive Christ working, and that is one of the things that really, really struck me. If I can, for just a moment, instead of some of the things that coincide, Peter is apparently exercising living in the world, but not of it. Peter is advocating the practical side of spirituality, if you will. That's not a good comment, but it's we're talking practical. He's living here and now, encountering what exists today, and looking beyond that with his renewed perception. Not so super spiritual that he's no earthly good. Peter exhorts the reader to see Christ revealed in their sufferings and operating in that medium. This is a sanctifying work of the Spirit. And all of this I see as flowing from a renewed sense of what constitutes the soul. And if I could, the experiences of Peter. You look at Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 12. You look at what he experienced in prison and you know, what came of that and his release. I think I'm going to hold with this because I'm probably going to end up just gibbering. But I wanted to convey that I think I've seen something here. It may not be what you've seen, but it's what I've seen. That's it.
Oh, they just disappeared, Kelly. As soon as you got up. I could have gotten one for myself. See if you can get them back.
Dennis and Jan, we lost you. Are you still there? We can't hear you anymore.
Where was that?
There you go.
That's because I muted it.
We missed you and we're glad you're back. Hallelujah.
Okay, was that it, Dennis?
That's it.
Okay. Really good. Thank you. And yeah, the goal of sharing tonight particularly is not to share what I share or to even necessarily hit the nail on the head of what Peter's sharing, but rather to see that we've been digging into First Peter and that the Lord's been talking to us. And that, you know, clearly the Lord's been talking to both of you guys, and I appreciate it. I appreciate your sharing. Okay, who else we got?
Deb would like to share at some point.
Okay, Deb, are you wanting to share? You have to unmute and bring your video up. She has a picture. Deb, bring your video up if you can.
There she is.
Okay. We see you. You have a cursor in your eye on my screen, but anyway. Okay, we can't hear you. We haven't heard you yet, Debbie. I hear you all the time, but we can't hear you tonight.
Here you go. We got you.
Okay, you can hear me?
I hear you. You don't have to be so close to the mic. You can back off just a hair.
Okay. Right. First, I'd like to just tell Chris, thank you for printing out all the scriptures of First Peter for all of us. That was very helpful. I love the reflections that where Randy was sharing about the salvation of the soul and bringing in the life of David. And I believe that one of the things that really ministered to my heart is from the life of David, what he went through. But I feel like the book of First Peter is a reflection of when Peter denied the Lord. And because of that, I believe that all of his sharings are very similar to someone that has a heart after the Lord, that from all the he went through personal sufferings from denying himself, that he realized what it was really like to follow Jesus. And he followed Jesus, you know, in the earth, but he really, because of that denial, I believe that he came to a real deep place within himself of denying himself and applying the cross. And so anyway, that's just a short note, but I feel like the book of First Peter really reflects him denying the Lord and his heart coming back to the Lord. He loved the Lord and he wanted to write, you know, about the Lord and what it was to be with the Lord. And so that's why so many different areas were just addressed, because he loved the Lord and was in that place of denying himself and wanting the Lord to live in him. And that's all. We'll see if I can unmute, not everything.
Julie would like to share.
Okay. Julie, why don't we hear from you? Deb, turn off your video. You are muted now, Deb. Now turn off your video.
There she is.
All right. Hi, Julie.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Good.
I guess you, all right. So I got a bunch here and I'm going to try to go through it real quick, but the Lord, the verse the Lord gave me to kind of, that led off the search was from Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. So I think I was seeing kind of like the overall theme in Peter was that you would glorify God as we endure suffering due to obedience to his will, which brings our soul into conformity to the image of his son, which is obedience unto death. And we look at, and I think that what Peter saw, the experience that this came out of was seeing in his performance, I guess, based out of his humanity versus the sufferings of Christ, which he witnessed. So real quick, I'll go to John 4, John 13. And Jesus, right, is there, is telling them he wants them to keep this commandment, which is love one another as I have loved you. And then, you know, and then Peter says to Jesus, why can't I follow you now? Or Peter's asking why he can't follow the Lord. And he says, you can't follow me now, but you will later. Or he doesn't say you will later, but he says that at the end of John. And Peter says, no, Lord, I'd lay down my life. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me three times. And there's a chapter break there, but I don't think there should be one. Because he says, the cock's going to go three times, and you're going to deny me thrice by that time. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he says, when you see that you've given up hope on your own humanity and quit believing in yourself, you can believe in me. And so at that point, Jesus says he's going to go to the Father, talks about the Spirit coming. And then he says that the prince of this world comes and he finds nothing in me. And he says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So basically, throughout this whole thing, Jesus is going to love not his life unto death because he loves the glory of his Father and that which his Father has chosen above himself. And so if we start looking at just for a couple of scriptures real quick, right before that, when Jesus is after the triumphal entry, he talks about, he says, Father, I've come to this hour. I'm sorry, let me just find the scripture so I don't keep paraphrasing. Okay, so he says, and this is all about the soul being denied and conformed, right? So Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause I came. Father, glorify your name. So the choice was either saving yourself or glorifying the Father's name. And then once they, after he had said the statement about that to show the world that he loved the Father, after that they go to the garden. And he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch for me. From Hebrews, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And then Jesus said, Father, if you're willing, remove the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were drops of blood falling to the ground. The first drops of the blood that redeemed us fell at Gethsemane before Calvary. It was extruded before it was extracted. It was given before anyone had a chance to take it. Gethsemane means oil press. And it is where the flesh of the olive is crushed and the oil is released. So the crushing and the death of our own will and our soul releases the spirit. What was lost in one garden due to disobedience was won and redeemed due to obedience in another garden. It said in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. So we keep getting the theme of obedience and suffering. And then back to the original verse that I read from Isaiah, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And what the Lord showed me is that Peter's problem and everyone's problem was that the only one who went to the cross was the one that knew the Father. And it was the knowledge of it was that relationship that enabled him he wasn't just obedient and didn't just have a super strong willpower. He knew the Father, he knew his motives, he knew the Father's love, and he knew the Father's love for those that he was going to bring to him through his suffering and death. And for that joy that he would bring to the Father and also to those that he was bringing to the Father, that allowed him to endure the cross. So he said, Father, not my will, but your will. And that will was the one in Ephesians that talked about being predestined unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And in Hebrews, it says, I am come to do your will. And it's by that will which we were sanctified through the sacrifice of him. So all of that, I think, is what went into Peter. And then I just want to read one verse from Peter, and I'll it talks about, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh ceased from sin. And I just put that whole issue is an issue of love. Because there's something being demonstrated to angels about a sacrificial love that loves not its life to death. Jesus said the later in Peter, he talks about how the devil comes looking to see who he could devour. And Jesus said that he was coming, but he wasn't going to find anything in him. Chapter 3, Paul says he was granted the grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the mystery of the fellowship, which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. So that statement is saying that the eternal purpose for all of creation is that the Lord wanted to make a demonstration of his wisdom, and that wisdom being that of the cross, to powers and principalities through the church. So the purpose of the church is something completely other than any benefit towards ourselves, but unto, it's the issue of love where, because if when you suffer in the flesh, it registers a witness before the powers and principalities that we have ceased from sin. In other words, we have loved the glory of God, his name, and that which he has chosen more than our own life. Jesus loved souls, but he loved first and foremost the glory of his Father. And so we're called to that same love.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's see. Chris, you want to share next? And Julie, if you'll mute your microphone. There you go. And
sure.
And turn on your video, Chris.
Okay.
There you are.
Howdy.
Okay.
Yeah, I kind of just was going through my notes, and I just highlighted some things, so I'll go through the highlights, and you know, I'll do that. So I kind of felt like the Lord was showing me that suffering, when it's unjust, not just any kind of suffering, suffering like Christ's suffering, that it's the means by which God is glorified. And so I've kind of been approaching the book from that angle, and so I'll just kind of walk through it. But I'll start with just some words. I thought it was interesting that when I looked at how Peter uses hope, talks about, like in verse 4, 1, 4, chapter 1, verse 4, talks about it as an inheritance. It's got like this future orientation to it. And obviously when you, you know, look at the definition of the word hope, I mean, that's what it is, an expectation. But I found it funny because when we use the word hope, it's often, you know, it's, there's not a lot of certainty. It's, well, you know, I hope things work out, but he uses it with certainty, which to me absolutely means it can't be our hope, because our hope is not certain. It's just, it's not grounded. It's insufficient. And so it has to be his hope, right? He's always using this term positively, again, with that confidence and certainty. And I was thinking about like the context of him writing to the people that he's writing to who are going through these difficult times. And, you know, I was thinking that comfort can, I think hope can comfort the individual during difficult times, but not your hope, but the hope, which is certain, because difficult times by definition are not certain. And so I thought that was pretty cool. I wrote down this actually today. You said this in one of your classes on Abraham, and it was mentioned in another class, and I just saw a connection here, but he talks about don't go back to the lust of the flesh. And it kind of reminded me of Abram when he made that sacrifice, I think at the end of 17 or 16, and these birds of prey come in. And to me, at least some of those birds represent the flesh, which always tend to come when there's a sacrifice, a lamb-like sacrifice. And I think like Abram, it kind of made me think that maybe we have to make the decision to hold fast to him as our hope and make the decision to shoo those birds away. And so then moving to glory, which I thought was even more interesting, I found out that this word, the way it's written and used by New Testament writers and stuff, I found out that it actually didn't exist in the way that it's used until New Testament writers started using it. And so what they did is they took a Greek word that already existed and kind of used that to mean what they're saying. And I found that that word was in First Peter. And so before the word glory was used as it's used in the New Testament, I found that it meant like, to the Greeks, like expectation, an opinion or judgment, opinions others have of you, reputation, honor. And then I found that when you look it up in like the Strong's, glory is understood to mean to value, to allow, to praise, to honor, to approve of, brightness, splendor, shining, radiance. And then weirdly, but I think it's really important, it's defined too as a giver or the act of giving. And so this is kind of important with where I felt like he was leading me, because what I think is interesting is, okay, so someone had to say, what word are we going to use to describe this thing? And they picked that word. And the connection I see is that it has to do with being seen, favored, approved of, being pleased, or others being pleased with you, all these things. And in chapter 1, verse 7, you kind of see that, because he talks about glory alongside praise and honor, you know. And then you see again in 121 where he talks about Jesus's standing or his reputation with God. And so I thought that was interesting. In terms of how it's defined. And so then the last part is kind of like, it's something actually you talked about in this conversation we had once. It's kind of influenced here. So I feel like there's this flow, like he starts the book out with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I thought that was interesting that he starts the book out with that. I didn't notice that before, but he does. And I think there's this flow in which, and again, I'm kind of cheating, but one glorifies the other. And again, it points back to that definition of glory that says to give, or the act of giving. So they're giving and receiving. And like I said, how all of these definitions talk about the approval of, being favored by, it all has to do with others. So to me, it really supports this idea that there is this flow, and that each part of it is glorifying the other, and then the other is receiving, and then, you know, continuing the cycle. So with that in mind, and I promise I'm getting finished, it kind of made me think, well, how does suffering like tie into this, you know? And I felt like, okay, so when we suffer unfairly or oppressively and we bear it well, he's glorified. And by that, I mean that he can be seen, his radiance, his brightness, his splendor. So we're participating in this flow by giving him the glory, and he's receiving it. And that looks like him being seen, and him being sought after, him, like all of those things, being seen well. And so suffering well involves us getting out of the way so that he can be seen and known, and chewing off the birds of prey, or like denying our souls, which want the glory for ourselves. And then he keeps talking about Jesus and all of his sufferings and him being a reference for us. And so I just found it interesting that that's what he did. You know, Jesus went through suffering, but he denied his soul so that it didn't get in the way of this flow with the Father. And as a result, God was known through it. He got the glory. He was known to others. So then to suffer poorly or wrongly is when we try to get the glory. So like maybe I should, well, I guess I'll just say these here. So in 121, just so you know, I'm not making this up. There are instances where the Father glorifies the Son. I mean, it says it. And then in 4:11, the Son glorifies the Father. And then in 4:14, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, is being described in reference to glory, you know. So glory is a pretty big part of this relationship, this flow that I'm talking about. I'm sorry, just one moment. Oh, okay. And so how does this tie into hope? I'm sorry, that's the last piece, which I just didn't really get. But if it's in his nature to, he's given the glory, and then he responds by giving it to his Son. So he gets the glory from his Son and he responds. Then to me, I'm kind of wondering if that's not the hope. It's like, look, you're a part of this process that's happening here that Christ participated in, where he gives the glory to God. And if you do this, the hope is, because he talked to him, he refers to hope with like this strong certainty, which when I think of hope, I don't think about that. But I think the reason he says it's a certainty is because it's in his nature to then give it, you know? And so if you're giving it, allowing him to get the glory, then you can expect with confidence, with, you know, all these words he uses, that God's going to respond and give it to his son who's in you. And so I just, in closing, I just had this last piece. It says God designed and created the opportunity. I'm calling it opportunity, but it's, I think Peter called it a trial, but God created and designed the opportunity. Christ is our reference and model to navigate through the opportunity. The Holy Spirit helps us to give him the glory in the opportunity, and then God responds. That's kind of what I wrote down. It's kind of crazy. And maybe I'll stop there.
Okay, brother. That's really good. That's really good. Praise God. Amen. Okay, Geraldine, are you ready? And if so, turn on your video and your unmute your mic.
Hi, guys. Hi. Thanks, Chris. That was, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay.
Can't see you, though, but that's up to you.
Well, I'm on a tiny little screen. I can't make it any bigger.
Oh, there you are.
Yeah, we see. You're fine. You're good. Yeah.
So I just want to say thank you to Julie, because she really spoke all that was in my heart. She's a better speaker. So thanks, Julie. Two things. First of all, where it is in Peter's life, and then what I found in First Peter. So I didn't do the general Peter. I just did one specific instance. I always thought when Peter, the apostles were called, they were perfect. Don't ask me why I thought that. And they were ready to do their ministry. And then I was looking in Acts 10, Peter was given a vision and things were shown to him that weren't unclean anymore. And he came to Cornelius' house and they were baptized. And it says they prayed, and Peter committed them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They then prayed that he would tarry with them some days. I presume he did. I presume he ate with them, even though they were Gentiles. But moving on to Acts, and to Galatians, actually, 12, chapter 2, verse 11, and Paul, we all give out about, because Peter isn't like Paul anymore, where we're getting all confused. So I was very interested in this, and Paul withstood Peter. He said, I withstood Peter to the face, obviously in front of others, because he was to be blamed. And then you go way down to the end of, you know, the way Paul just goes on. And he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And it showed me that, you know, Peter belonged to the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart. And all the time he had to lay down his life. It was an ongoing process. And it was a lot of, he must increase, I must decrease. And Peter got that. And that was a hard one for him to get. And that's why he was able to write what he wrote. So then, rather than go through a whole lot of things, I just wrote down the words that summarized it all for me, the suffering, the glory, and the hope. And I'm going to, there's about 6 points. I'm going to read them out. Sorry, I have to look at my notes. But the last note to me was the most important. So I'm going to start with that and then repeat it at the end again. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, Father, in keeping our souls in Christ's sufferings. We hear your call and we hear your desire for us to walk in Christ. In Christ's steps of suffering.
so that the unjust may be brought to you and to you, Lord and Father. Father, you quicken Christ's spirit in us to arm our minds in Christ alone. Thereby our Christ's sinless life is quickened in us, all the more by Christ's suffering in our flesh. And that really was the one for me. Thereby our Christ's sinless life is quickened all the more by Christ's suffering in our flesh. That's us decreasing and him decreasing and him increasing. So then just the other 5 points. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ desires that we suffer in Christ so that glory of God should follow. Only as far as we partake in the sufferings of Christ will we see his glory, and therefore we will jump for joy. We thank God and endure grief when suffering wrongfully. We take it patiently because that is a joy to our Father's heart. We will not be afraid, nor will we be troubled by the terrors that accompany the sufferings of Christ in us. Rather, we happily thank God for them and for the Spirit of Christ in these sufferings. We choose to suffer for well-doing, as God chooses and chooses never to be ashamed of our Jesus, of his Lamb nature. But we choose to glorify God. Going back to the first part then. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in keeping our souls in Christ's sufferings. We hear your call and your desire for us to walk in Christ's steps of suffering. That the unjust be brought to you, Lord and Father. You quicken Christ's spirit in us to arm our minds in Christ alone. Thereby our Christ's sinless life is quickened all the more by Christ's suffering in our flesh. Thank you, guys. I love you.
Amen, Geraldine. That was really good. What I appreciated and was just kind of amazing to me was your weaving so many of the scriptures in 1 Peter together and flowing so well. It was really, really a blessing to hear that. And me having spent so much time in 1 Peter until it's like branded in my brain, each movement of what you were sharing when you would read of what the Lord had shared with you, I could tell that, well, this is just the scriptures of 1 Peter flowing together and moving into a meaning and a living movement. So anyway, it was really, I really enjoyed it, and thank you very much. Okay, I think we got Mallory next. And so Mallory, if you'll turn on your video and unmute your mic.
Okay. I hope it doesn't sound too stilted, but I wrote mine down to try and keep it cohesive and all together because my searching went in so many directions.
Sure.
So it's basically what I did was I wrote an overview that brings together some large things that I searched out, and my searching was directed by different things that you had asked us to look at. So that's kind of what I did.
Okay.
So I believe that the purpose of 1 Peter is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that follows and how these things have been ministered to us. The sufferings of Christ include suffering in the flesh for others, innocently and unjustly, in an outward display that glorifies God because it gives him pleasure to see it and it brings people to him. Peter speaks to us as though we are in the captivity and how to conduct ourselves while we are there. His understanding of the captivity has to do with Jesus suffering at the cross, being a time to sow that a harvest might come later. And to go with that, I reference Psalm 126. This is different from most people's idea of the captivity, which is usually interpreted as chastisement for Israel's failure to keep the law and to honor the Lord in their midst. but Peter sees suffering innocently as a display of God's nature in a difficult situation to be the true spirit of the captivity. Furthermore, as we participate in his sufferings, we share in that same captivity as we sojourn among the Gentiles. As we bear the sufferings of Christ, they are able to behold the glory of God. Also, the salvation of the soul plays a large part in our participation in Christ's sufferings. For he who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. Those in whom the Spirit of Christ preached to the disobedient spirits are called souls who are saved by water. I wonder how much of Peter's insight into the salvation of the soul comes from his conversation with Jesus in Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. He tried to correct Jesus over him going to the cross. After rebuking Peter as Satan, Jesus tells him that the only way we can come after Jesus is to deny our souls, take up our cross, and follow him. To do so is to experience the loss of the soul for his sake, and so it shall be saved. In that conversation, Jesus goes on to say that those are the good works that are rewarded by Jesus in the day of his visitation. And I kind of tie that into when we participate in the sufferings of Christ, the Gentile, God is glorified in the day of visitation and the good works are rewarded and all of that. So that's all I have.
Geraldine, I like the weaving together in what you shared. Okay, who do we have next?
Someone typed in that they wanted to share, but I couldn't see it. They did it different than the SMS. So
okay. Whoever wants to, just go ahead and turn on your video and unmute your mic and feel free to share.
Faf would like to share.
Okay. Faf, you want to go ahead?
Sure. Let me get my video on. See that I'm pretty?
There she is.
I just want to share what I'm just really blessed by everybody. And I love what everybody, I love what everybody's saying. I think it just resonates what he was showing me as well. And so it was that it was from his experience. I kind of read through things that other people have written and I've was searching the things they were saying, but I like the words, what Dennis said, perceive, the soul perceiving, that it has the ability to perceive and conceive in that sense. And then also that inheritance that's incorruptible. And if you read First Peter in the light of when Jesus looked upon Peter at the cross, when he denied him, and and if you read it, it's like something Peter found in Jesus' eyes, and he perceived something, and he took it into him, and he was saying, he says, begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the dead. And it says to an inheritance incorruptible. The inheritance, that was the first thing I looked up, and that was the sense, there's a meaning of that, which is it's destined for us. And in that sense, whatever this is about, it's destined for us. And for us all, and God wouldn't be bringing us through all of this First Peter if we're not going to have it. Do you know what I mean? And it was what also that destined for us, what God resonated in us, that little sneaky hidden thought inside of me, soul saying, well, I'm not really going to get it. Well, you are going to get it because it says it's destined for you in a very sure and definite way, that is out of my control, that it is. And that it's incorruptible, and it's very, Peter relies, if you read it, he's seeing it in the sense of, denying Jesus, but Jesus looking upon him, and what he sees in God's eyes, and it's an incorruptibility. He sees that he's corrupt, and Randy shared ages ago with in the burnt offering and Peter, whatever, was about the Peter's goodness was like gold, and he says, you know, later on in First Peter, he says, you know, in your trial, you know, that your faith is much more precious than gold, all your good stuff that is tried in the fire. And I certainly don't get what he's getting, but I've been blessed with what everybody shared. And Geraldine didn't even touch on what she shared with me, which was amazing, if I can share, which was like about how it's all circles and death is a circle, and his, which brings you into another circle, which is resurrection, which brings you into another circle, which is glory, which I don't even do it any justice, but it was amazing. And but another search was, and that incorruptibility is that it, later on it says that incorruptibility, he says that we are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And it's like he, it's like as he was searching in the Psalms or whatever, he could see him. He was finding that incorruptibility, that, you know, that thing that wasn't, I mean, that thing that endures forever. And it was continual for him. And the salvation, I was looking up the word salvation in the Psalms. I do have to start in Isaiah where it says, and which I always picture Isaiah as the Father speaking to us. And he was saying that there's salvation. He has wells of salvation, and we draw it with joy. And he also has it in Isaiah. He has a city, and the walls and bulwarks are made of salvation. And David's findings was like, he found, like even in Psalms 3, he found that salvation, like whatever, you know, 10,000 enemies come against or in me or come against me, but that he concludes that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that that nothing that our soul can stop us from what God has for us. And it's not for us, and I know it's bigger than that, but, and I don't even know what salvation means, but it's something to do with the soul in the Psalms. It's to do with the soul, and there's a rejoicing. And it's lovely, and it's for us, and that's really it.
Great, good to hear your voice and to see your face. Okay, Kelly, are you ready now, or do we have someone else?
I don't see anyone else on the SMS text, but you could ask if there's someone.
Is there anyone else? All you have to do is turn on your
Sharon.
Yes. Okay, trying to get the video on. Looks like it might be. I'm just thinking that a real defining moment in Peter's life was when he denied the Lord, and then we find him in Acts chapter 3 after the man that's healed at the beautiful gate, and everybody's thronging Peter, and he says, he preaches a little sermon. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder. How did he get to the place where he was able to say that with a straight face? You know, and so just really, really jumping to the end of First Peter, he says, this is who I am. Peter says, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. I think his pride got crushed. And yet the grace of the Lord restored him. And he even says in his sermon there in Acts chapter 3, he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as our rulers did. He just is filled with grace right there because he had received grace. And he says, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. And then he says to resist the enemy, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that are experienced by your brother, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brothers in all the world. Peter was well acquainted with pride, and you know, he was a favored one, and I think that just brought him down, and the Lord lifted him up with grace and forgiveness. And so whatever Pfaff was saying about Geraldine and her circles, 5:10 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, oh wow, perfect, and then establish, and then strengthen, and then settle you. You know, I think every one of us has to deal on one level or another with pride. And I think that was a biggie for Peter. And then just receiving, receiving the grace of God, because he humbled himself enough to say, I can't believe I denied you. I just can't believe I did that. That's all.
Okay. Amen. I guess we've... Did we get a late start? Okay, we didn't. All right. Well, Kelly, why don't you come on and you can share with us. Yeah, be sure.
Okay.
Nice to see you.
Yeah. Okay. I'll go really quick because... while everyone's sharing is beautiful, I'm so blessed, and just try to hit a couple of points here. I have like 12 pages of notes, so I'm just kind of picking a spot. But it said, I just had redeemed by the Lamb in time of trial and entering into Christ's suffering to glorify the Father. But it was just the trial of your faith. Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's in Luke 22. And First Peter, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Going through those trials, that we're going to bring forth the Lamb, the seed, and glorify the Father. So there's a few points in Luke. And I kept seeing the picture of Jesus walking on the water, because this is the storms, the trial, and the Lamb's walking on water, you know, pouring out his life in these nature, practical attitudes. And Peter's not. So he brings them in through oneness. But anyway, okay. It's Luke 22, starting with verse 32. I'm going to go really fast. But there's fear among the disciples about who's going to betray Jesus. All of these, I'm just seeing the motives inside of these guys who don't have the Lamb in them yet. And then this is followed by strife for who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus is answering them with correct orientation, just his nature versus their ways. And then he says, but you are they who've continued with me. And I just, in my trials, and not their trials, but his trials, which is his cross, and their ability. So they've got these ambitious thoughts. I'm trying to skip through everything here. I'm just going to look at the Bible here. Okay. So you're with me in my trials. But instead of correcting them after them all wanting to get high and have a throne, and he says that you might eat and drink and sit at my kingdom, sit on thrones and judge the tribes of Israel. All this is happening through the nature of the Lamb, suffering and giving himself in death. But they're taking it as the exaltation of their carnal, selfish nature. And so Jesus says to them, instead of correcting them, that you're going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, sit on my thrones, judge these 12 tribes. And then he turns around and says to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when your soul is converted, go and strengthen your brothers. And I just see Peter's soul rising so high, but he's afraid of betraying the Lord. He's full of desire for greatness. He's confused about how to serve. He's prideful about staying with the Lord through his trials. He's excited about getting his own kingdom. He's exulting over judging other people and having his own throne. And then Jesus turns to him and says, Satan has desired to have you. You already are betraying me. Your whole nature is contrary to the Lamb. But I've prayed for you that something's going to happen inside of you. You're going to be saved and converted, and you're going to go through these things by the Lamb, and you're going to suffer with me through this. But today you're going to deny me three times. And of course, Peter doesn't believe that. I'm trying to get to the main verse that the Spirit really landed on, and it continues. So out of nowhere, Jesus starts talking about, and this is the next verse, when I sent you without purse and bag and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. So Jesus says to his disciples, but now he hath a purse, let him take his purse. He has his bag and has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy a sword. And so they're all getting excited. Oh man, we didn't used to get in, take anything when we went on mission trips, and now we get to take a sword and a garment. In the next verse, Jesus says, for I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And then this is the verse, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have a fulfillment. And so he's just trying to gather. This is hours before he's going to go be crucified. He's trying to gather them in to be partakers of his nature and to go through these things. They can't do it until he's in them. But he says, but he was reckoned among the transgressors. These things concerning me have a fulfillment. And their answer to him was, Lord, here's two swords. That's all they can hear. Anyway, and just the basic flow throughout the thing was just a matter of nature, and then going through all of 1 Peter and just seeing the orientation of the Lamb and the way he bears in his body the suffering to bring others in, and how Peter's soul was converted, and in knowing the Lamb so intimately in his orientation, in his way that would go into that depth of suffering in practical ways, that he would bring glory to the Father and fulfill his commission to convert his brethren, and sharing this very same nature in practical ways that would bring forth the gold of the nature of the Lamb. So that's the short version. Fit.
Okay.
And I have an announcement at the end, a quick one.
Okay, so next week we will meet, and what I will do is that I will share with you the one thing. I know that many of you are on the trail. You're right on track. You're there. But the truth is, you're not going to fully get what Peter is saying through my sharing of that example. You're not going to get it from that. And part of the problem is that you'll probably hear what I say and go, well, I knew that all along. We're going to get it the same way I got it and can't explain it. There have been more times than you can imagine me trying to put it down and say it, and I would say, I just don't know how to say this. We'll get it from the book. We'll get it from Peter. We'll get it from his heart and the view that he has. So next week, it'll be my sharing, and then the week after that, we're just going to dive into the book and start swimming. And it's going to take, I'm going to tell you this, it's going to take almost the whole book before we have all the pieces. So you may have one piece I don't even have all the pieces. I know that there's so much to this thing, but those circles, those that cyclical pattern is going to pay off again and again and again. So I hope you'll be praying, and it's exciting. We're about to get to the real deal here. So so let me pray first. Then let me have everyone that's not one of the Bible school students on property stay on. And you're going to want to say something to everybody. Okay, so when I get through praying, Kelly's going to come up and say something to everybody. And then when she gets through, then everyone will get off Skype except the students that are on property at Acts. So let me go ahead and pray. Father, I just thank you for your Spirit who is able to quicken us and teach us and open our eyes, but more than opening our eyes, open our hearts. Father, many times the Spirit of God opens our eyes to the Word and to the Scriptures, and then we think we got it and we go on. But open our hearts also, Father, and may we be filled with what you had Peter to write, and the spirit of what he was sent to give us. Father, thank you for this night and this sharing in the hearts of all those who shared and all those who didn't have time but have things in their heart from you. We honor your Spirit working in each one of us, Father. And I just ask you to prepare us for the coming days when we're getting into 1 Peter. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.